that it's because I'm related to Sean Connery. And so I have trouble with the word Sadducees. It sometimes sounds like Sean Connery. As does the word Ecclesiastes. My son-in-law is the one that noted that. I'm really not related to him, but that's the explanation that I give everybody. If you weren't here this morning, I wanted to make you aware of some new things that we're trying to do. If you came in, you probably saw the new bulletin, so pick up one of those. And if you have things that need to go in the bulletin, you can, of course, let Ann Decker know. She kind of keeps track of everything that's going on, as does Charles, because he was in charge of doing the bulletin before I came. Or you can give me a call and let me know, and that way I can be sure to have Kim put it in the bulletin, because my graphic design artist does the new bulletin, not me. You also probably saw some activity bulletins that we have for the kids. We have two different difficulty levels. So if you look right up here at the top, right here, you'll see some suggested ages. Feel free to pick up one of those, and the kids can stay engaged at a level that's appropriate to them. It will use the skills that they have so that they can engage while we're participating in our worship service. If this is beneficial, if you feel like these are a good idea, we can also make them up for Sunday night. So we could have these also available for Sunday night period of worship. Just let the elders know, and that's particularly for the parents or perhaps for the kids. Let the elders know if you think that this is something that is useful for you. So take advantage of them. They're in the back. They're on the table in the foyer, and we'll be sure that we make these up. If we're not making up enough, we'll make up more. So again, communicate to me or to the elders and let them know that we need to make more if that's the case. We started out this morning talking about our vision for 2020. That nice little play on words. I wish I'd been the one that thought that up, but I wasn't. My wife is a lot smarter about that kind of thing than I am. So we're talking about having a vision that will enable us to organize the life that we're living during this coming year. And we're gonna keep returning to this theme over and over. A vision for 2020, His mission, our focus. Not every sermon during the entire year will be directed at that idea, but many of the sermons will be built around that idea, and you'll be seeing this logo over and over again. It's a way for us to remind ourselves of really what we're trying to accomplish. We started out this morning talking about how Jesus describes this mission Himself. And of course, we pointed out that you can read the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain in Matthew the 5th chapter. You can also read pretty much the same thing in Luke the 6th chapter. Matthew calls it a sermon that was delivered on the Mount. Luke says it was a sermon that was delivered in a plain or on a plain. Could be that there was a natural amphitheater in that area. We don't know exactly where it was delivered, but it's the sermon of a lifetime. It has so captured the imagination that almost everybody is familiar with the Beatitudes as they're stated in the book of Matthew. And as we continue to think tonight about Jesus and how He described His own mission, we'll be following the outline that's in Matthew, even though Luke alphabetically ought to appear first, and if his book had come first, then we would probably remember it as the Sermon on the Plain. But we call it the Sermon on the Mount. In order to understand something about what Jesus was here for, we have to understand something first about the world that Jesus interacted with. If we don't understand the world that Jesus was a part of, then we're going to miss an awful lot about the sermon. So we started out talking about the different groups that Jesus encountered. The first group that Jesus encountered was the Romans. They're the big dog on the block. They believe that they have the right to decide what's right and wrong. It's not up to God. It's up to the Romans. They first exercised it through the census or through the consensus, at least the majority opinion in the Roman Empire. Then it was the courts. Then it finally became the emperor who had the right to decide what was right and wrong. And because he was the emperor, he had that huge Roman army, 10 legions. Big enough army, he could lose one legion and he didn't even know it. It was the best equipped army in the world. He could enforce his idea of right and wrong, and he did so. During the period when Jesus was here, the Roman army had extended the borders of the Roman Empire to include even Israel, or as it was called by the Romans, the province of Judea. Then we talked about the religious sectarians of the day. The first group that we talked about was the Pharisees, about 6,000 strong, but they exerted an immeasurable influence on what was happening in and around Jerusalem. The Pharisees were people that, about 6,000 strong, believed that they had the right to add to what God had said in the book. So they prepared two major documents in Jewish theology. The first is the Midrash, the second is the Talmud. And as they added to the things that God had said, historically, they continued to do that even up to the establishment of the church. These were primarily middle-class folks. They were definitely judgmental. We remember how the Pharisee prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like this publican. Kind of reminds me of the Jewish man's prayer. One of the parts of the Jewish man's prayer was, I thank you, God, that I'm Jewish, that I am not a Gentile, and I thank you, God, that I am a man and not a woman. There was something just so in the most judgmental prayer that I have ever heard prayed, I have never heard anyone say, thank you, God, that I'm not like this publican. Now, we get judgmental, but we don't get judgmental anywhere like the Pharisees did. The second group that we talked about was the Sadducees. The Sadducees was the wealthy group among the Jews. They were the Hellenizers. They felt like the only way to really be happy was to go along with what the Romans were saying. They were the priestly class. And when we read 1st and 2nd, 3rd and 4th Maccabees, those historic books that we talked about this morning, you'll see a litany of Sadducean priests who, in one way or another, bribed the Romans so that they could serve in the priesthood. Sometimes even bribing the Romans to make them high priests. And they are the most despicable of all of the Roman the Jewish sectarians. They were the ones who oppressed the poor to a degree that is almost unimaginable in our society today. Yes, there's income inequality in our society, but the rich don't oppress the poor quite like the Sadducees had perfected that technique. Then we talked about the Jewish ascetics. And among them, you read about the Essenes. The Essenes were the group that built what's called the Qumran community, where we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Essenes basically said, our society is so wicked that we have to turn our backs on it and leave. Now, the Pharisees had said society is wicked. The Pharisees said, we have to make laws to keep us from participating in the sins of the common people. But they still wanted the common people to look upon them as leaders. The Essenes said, no. We're going to go out into the wilderness. We're going to be, in fact, probably the best description of a Jewish ascetic is the description of John the Baptist. He rejected Jewish norms. He lived in the wilderness. He preached the coming kingdom of God. And in fact, that's the last person the prequel to the coming of Jesus, and John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, because he was out preaching on the banks of the Jordan River because there was much water there, and he was baptizing people, and he was telling them three things. Return to God. Don't just live the way that the Jewish leaders are telling you to live. Reject that. Return to God. Don't turn to the Pharisees. Don't turn, and they were the rabbinical group. Don't turn to the great rabbis. Don't turn to the priestly group, which was the Sadducees. Don't turn to the Essenes. Don't become like me. Return to God. The second thing that he said was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is God's right to rule. It is not the Romans' right to determine right and wrong. God alone has that prerogative. And that, in my mind, that's the reason why the Christians were so persecuted by the Romans. Because they did not subscribe to the notion that the Romans had the right to determine right and wrong. Now, yes, they refused to worship the emperor as a god, but more fundamentally, they held that God determined right and wrong. And as you think about your relationship to the world today, you're going to find in our society these same thoughts replicated. They're going to be repeated over and over again. And we're going to have to draw lessons from that. And hopefully, as we proceed through this year, we're going to talk about the lessons that we need to learn as we interact with the society that we're a part of. The last thing that John talked about was the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah, John said, but the Messiah is coming. And of course, we understand that the Messiah that John was talking about was Jesus. Now, Jesus describes his own mission. And when Jesus explained his own mission in the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Plain, he said, first, let me tell you about the character and the blessings of kingdom citizens. People that are in this kingdom. I'm going to talk to you about their character, and I'm going to talk to you about the blessings that come from that character. So we're going to talk about the character of kingdom citizens from three different perspectives. We're going to talk about the way that the kingdom citizens thought about themselves in relationship to God. Okay? We're going to talk about the way that they viewed themselves as impacting the society that they lived in. And then we're going to talk about the way that the society viewed them. So, three different aspects of the character of the Christian and the blessings that they achieve. Now, when Jesus uses that term, blessed, excuse me, he's using a term that we would apply to a chair. That seems really odd. What Jesus is saying is, the life that I am describing is a life that perfectly suits you. I don't know if you've ever sat in one of those old chairs that they used to have in the courthouses. You see them. They're everywhere. They're usually made out of oak, and they have that nice curved back, and it kind of comes around, has the arms, four real square legs, and they have a dished seat. Now, it could be that bucket seat just happens to fit my bucket, but those are the most comfortable chairs that I've ever sat in. John Kennedy, it is said, sat in a wooden rocking chair when his back hurt because it fit him. It fit so perfectly that he didn't even need any padding in it. Did you ever think about that? There's no padding in those chairs. Now, if you see my office chair, it has padding all over it. And it too fits my bucket, because I've sat in that office chair for years, and I've worn down that office chair so that it perfectly fits me. In fact, when I was moving the last time, I turned that office chair over and $4 worth of dimes fell out. That'll give you an idea of how long I've been using that office chair. It was a gift when I left Brea and stopped preaching and went into higher ed. They gave me that office chair as a gift. It's an incredible chair. But Jesus uses the term blessed to say, excuse me, that the life that I'm describing for you perfectly fits you. There is nothing that God asks us to do that is somehow not good for us. Yes, there are situations in which we find ourselves that other people will do evil to us. But I've been very impressed with John Wesley's writings about the evil that Christians encounter. We never encounter evil at the hand of God. Think about it for a minute. All of the evil that we encounter is at the hand of evil people who have rejected God. We never encounter evil as a result of doing something that God asks us to do. It's only good for us. So don't be dissuaded by the fact that sometimes there are evil things that happen to Christians. They didn't happen because of what God did. They happened because of what evil people did. So let's think about the character of the Christians. And first let's think about it as the character that they have relative to the way that they see themselves relating to God. First thing that he talks about is a broken spirit. You know, we do get to the point that we say, the way that I'm trying to live my life doesn't work for me. That's the real reason that most people haven't turned to God, because they haven't gotten to the point that they say, the way that I'm trying to live my life doesn't work for me. They still think it works. I sometimes feel like Dr. Phil. How's that working for you? We sure make a mess out of things. And then we keep putting good money after bad because we're afraid to admit that the way that we've been trying to live our life just wasn't working for us. We need God to give us some direction. And so we begin by having a broken spirit. We turn to God. The second kind of characteristic that he talks about is a heart that mourns. You know, understanding that we are, as the Apostle Paul described at the end of Romans 7, we are a wretched man. The Apostle has that wonderful passage that I hate trying to read in public because it's so difficult to read. What I want to do, that I don't do, but what I don't want to do, that's what I do. He goes on and on to describe this terrible state in which he finds himself, and he concludes, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body? Who will let me get away from this terrible situation in which I find myself?" And he says, "Thanks be to God." Amen. So we have to mourn. We have to understand that we've made a mess out of our life. Thirdly, he says, blessed are the meek. Meekness is an interesting idea. It's knowing what we ought to be mad at and being mad at it for the right amount of time. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is knowing what we ought to be mad at and being mad at it for the right amount of time and in the right way. Relative to God, we let God describe what is right and what is wrong. We don't describe that. The Pharisee who prayed, "I thank you that I'm not like this publican," did not exhibit meekness. He did not exhibit the kind of life that was going to secure for him the blessings that are a part of what Jesus is now describing. So we have to have a meek spirit, and we have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the way that we perceive ourselves relative to God. We would do anything to know God and to know the things that He has revealed. This is not the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees viewed themselves relating to God. It's definitely not the way that the Roman Emperor perceived himself relating to God, if he believed that there was a God. And so they're not going to enjoy these blessings. Then Jesus talks about the way that we relate to the people that are around us. How do we view ourselves relative to other people? So how do we view ourselves relative to God, and how do we view ourselves relative to other people? First, he says, we're merciful. We extend mercy. Why do we extend mercy? Because God extended mercy to us. And because God extended mercy to us, it's inconceivable that we would not extend mercy to other people. Kind of like paying it forward. Second thing he says, they have a heart that's pure. They are not about to oppress other people. They would never do anything from impure motives. How much do we need that today? If somebody wants to do something nice for you, and the first thing that you think is, what are they trying to get out of this? You're afraid to let them do something nice for you because you know that they're really secretly trying to stab you in the back. You know, Mark had to run out of worship this morning as quick as we were done because a friend had called him. He had broken down, and he needed Mark to come and help him work on his car. I know that that man knew that Mark was not going to expect anything for that. There was no sense of an alloyed kind of relationship there. And you've done it over and over again. You've helped people when you knew that you weren't going to get any benefit from it. That's because you have a heart that is pure. It's inconceivable if you would try to mangle that motivation to do good into something that can benefit you. They're peacemakers. Enough said. The group that we didn't talk about this morning is the Zealots. The Zealots were willing, they were a group that had disaffected Pharisees, and in many cases people lumped them together with the Essenes. The Essenes, for the most part, eschewed any violence. They accepted the fact that the Romans were in charge, and they just kind of accepted their fate. They weren't going to fight against them. The Zealots, on the other hand, the Maccabees were probably Zealots. The Zealots, on the other hand, were willing to fight against the Romans using any means at their disposal. But we're peacemakers instead. It's not that we just lay down and accept the fact that the world around us is filthy, but we're going to do everything that we can because of the way that we view ourselves relative to other men to make peace. Now, we spent some time talking about peace from Galatians, the 5th chapter. And the last thing that he says is, you will endure persecution. It's not surprising that people persecute Christians. We accept that. It's not even surprising that on the campaign trail, people are saying that we ought to take tax-exempt status away from churches. Am I going to fight against that like the Zealots would? Or am I going to admit that there's going to be persecution? Accept the fact that the persecution arises. I don't know what I would do if I was that baker in Colorado who was taken to court multiple times because he refused to bake a cake. He felt like he had an artistic right not to do something that he thought was wrong. I don't know what I would do, but there will be persecution. And I have to say that there are people around the world who are being put to death because of Christianity. I wish that it wasn't that way. I wish that people would be as understanding of Christians as they are of other kinds of thought, but that's not the case. I hope that it never comes here. I hope that it never gets as bad for us as it is for other people, but it may. We have to prepare ourselves for it in case it does. And then Jesus presents himself as the way to be happy, to be blessed. John the 10th chapter and at verse 10, Jesus says, "I have come that they might have life and they might have it abundantly." You can't have life, you can't have it abundantly without coming to God. But then you ask a question. Life and abundance and a life that's and the kind of life that I want to live. And you've been talking about persecution. You've been talking about all the difficult things that arise. How is that possible? Because we understand who we are. Jesus is the way. The world is looking for different ways to get what Jesus is offering them, but they're not going to find it. We have found it, and we're going to help other people find it. That was Jesus' mission when he came here. That's our mission today. Not that we're going to help people suddenly become healthy, wealthy, and wise, but we are going to teach them what they need to know about God. That's our focus in 2020. And then finally, Jesus talks about the relationship to the world, how the world is in many ways going to view Christians. You know, we talk about the odd case when the world persecutes Christians, but you understand that that's not the way that most people think about Christians. My dad was a CPA. He worked for Standard Pacific, one of the biggest builders in Southern California, and they would have all kinds of to-dos around the opening of a new development. And whenever they would have one of these big to-dos, they always had to have a lot of alcohol to serve to all of the people that would come to one of their big shindigs, and they had to have a place where they could store it. Because they knew if they stored it in just about anybody's office, that they would get into it. And they would steal part of the booze that they were going to save to serve at one of their shindigs. You know where they put it? Every time they stored it in my dad's office. And why? Because they knew, they understood that he wasn't going to get into it. I worked as a Republican Party the finance chairman for the Republican Party of Alaska for a little while. And they did the same thing. Always bothered me that whenever they had booze to store, they always stored it in my office. Because I was the only guy that they knew that wasn't going to get into the booze. My dad had a relationship with Standard Pacific that is unique. I don't know if you know anything about being the controller for a corporation, but you, just by signing your name on the bottom of a check, you can walk away with millions and millions and millions of dollars when you're dealing with that kind of an entity. My dad always had that responsibility. They gave him that responsibility because they knew he was a Christian, and he was the one person that they could trust not to steal. Kim has had that kind of responsibility as the HR manager for the city of Pomona. It sometimes puts her in a very difficult position. But isn't it great to know that there are some people that you can always trust to do the right thing? And the world is looking for people that are like that. So Jesus says that we get to be salt and we get to be light among those people that we interact with. It's not that I'm trying to be light. I do let my light shine. But I'm not going out and telling them, hey, I'm light. I'm not going out telling them, hey, I'm salt. They make the... Look at the way Jesus describes it, the salt. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Who determines whether the salt has lost its savor? Is it the salt? No. It's the people that are using the salt. They decide that it's not working. Who decides that the light is too dim? Is it the light that decides that the light is too dim? It's the people that are trying to see something, who are relying on that light to illuminate the way. Those are the people that we need to be concerned about. How do people view us? We get to be salt and we get to be light that the world is desperately looking for. Now, yes, I have to make sure that I preserve my purity. Yes, I have to make sure that I let my light shine. Yes, I have to make sure that other people can see my light shining. But it's the people that are trying to use the salt and the light that will determine whether it has any value. So we have to be concerned about the way that we are viewed by the people that we come in contact with. That's Vision 2020. That's Jesus' mission. And we're going to make it our focus this year. We're going to be a part of something that's great. We're going to be a part of something that is beyond what we could accomplish. We are ordinary people. There's nothing really very special about us. But we do get to interact with an extraordinary God. And because we get to interact with an extraordinary God, we're going to accomplish some great things in this year. Come be a part of it. Put on Jesus. Interact with this extraordinary God who's going to lead you. We want to help you to do that if that be your desire tonight. If your desire is to return to God, if you've given up on the way that you ought to be and you started viewing yourself as something different than what we've been talking about, or you viewed your relationship with God differently than what we've been talking about, make that right. Pray and ask for God to forgive. He will forgive. God wants to work with us. He wants to be our God desperately. That's why He sent Jesus. And I can't imagine anything that is of any greater value than the value that Jesus has and what He does for us. So Ron's going to lead us in a song. It's an opportunity for you to think about your relationship with God. Think about your relationship with other people that are around you. And to think about the ways that you can improve that in the coming year. So let's think about it as we stand and we sing this song.